Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are primarily tonight going to be studying from the book of Philippians, but we're going to start off by looking at a few passages in some other New Testament books, because New Testament writers emphasized spiritual growth and the need for God's people to mature in wisdom and in spiritual depth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says to this very troubled church, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" The church at Corinth hasn't matured to the point that they need to for Paul to say things to them that they need to hear. He says, "You're not ready. You haven't matured to the point that you need to yet for me to say the things to you that I really would like to say." Look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is God's plan for the body of Christ at large. And he says in verse 13, "Until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now there's a lot there that we could talk about. But just notice that Paul says that the body of Christ is to mature. And that each member has a part in that. And that God has given certain gifts to the body of Christ to help in that, to bring God's people to maturity so that we're not swept away by false teachings, so that we're not swept away by bad influences and evil people and things like that. Mature is what we need to be. One more passage, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 12, and we're going to continue the reading into the next chapter. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Let us go on to completion, to maturity. All through the New Testament, there are passages like this where New Testament writers are urging the people to whom they're writing to press on to greater spiritual depth, to greater spiritual maturity. There is a continual need for that among God's people. Spiritual maturity is measured by the way that God's people think. It is measured by our minds and how we think about all of the various issues that we are faced with. How we think about the things of God, the attributes of God, the goodness of God. As we think about worship and how we can serve God and honor Him in that way, all of the things that we do together as God's people, we got to have maturity as we approach all of those things. And the mark of maturity is how we think about all of those things. We must learn to think spiritually and to think wisely. Now, I said we're going to be studying from Philippians primarily tonight. So be turning over to the book of Philippians. Primarily, we're going to be studying from chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. When Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he has a lot of love for this church. He has a number of things that he wants to say to this church, but primarily he wants to thank them for all of the ways that they have supported him, both financially and emotionally and through their prayers and their concerns about him. This is a thank you letter that Paul writes to this church, but in this church, in this letter to this church, he says, "You're still not where you need to be. You're a good church, you're a loving church, you're a gracious church, you're a giving church, but you're not yet mature. You're not yet where you need to be." And I suppose it's true that we're never where we need to be, right? That this is an ongoing process for each of us, both individually and collectively as a church. But the Philippian church needs to mature. They need to grow in their depth, in their spiritual depth. And Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, and he gives them a number of examples. People that they can look to who have mature minds about their work and their service to Christ. And Paul holds up these people before the Philippians, and he says, you need to emulate these people. So tonight we're talking about having a mature mind. We've been talking all week in the evening lessons about being steadfast in our service to God. We've talked about a number of things that motivate us to be steadfast. We've talked about love and zeal and hope. Last night we talked about how we can be steadfast together when we all come together and we serve together and we join hands and we do the work of God together. Because the work of God is not a work just for preachers. It's not a work just for elders or deacons or Bible class teachers. It is a work for all of God's people to come together and be supportive of one another. And tonight, we're going to close out this series of lessons by saying that all of God's people need to have this maturity about them. So in Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives four examples of maturity. He starts off by talking about the greatest example of all. When he talks about Jesus in chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." And he goes on down through verse 11 to talk about the attitude of humility which Jesus displayed. And he says, you need to have the same mind. You need to be thinking like Jesus, because humility is a mark of maturity. And then Paul talks about his own life as an example for them to look at. In verse 17 of chapter 2, Paul says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." When Paul writes this letter, he's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. And while his conditions could certainly be much worse, the scriptures indicate Paul has some degree of freedom. He's under kind of a house arrest, and he's able to come and go at least a little bit as he pleases. And he's able to have friends come and visit with him, and he can study the Bible with people. And so things could certainly be a lot worse for Paul, but he is still in prison. He doesn't have complete independence and freedom. And as Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, "I'm making sacrifices. And I am making sacrifices for you, for your benefit, and for the benefit of all of God's people." But did you notice what he asks them to do? He says, "I rejoice, and I share my joy with you, and I urge you," verse 18, "to rejoice with me. share your joy with me. What kind of joy are you going to have while you're in prison? Maturity. Maturity is what enables Paul to look beyond his circumstances, which are not the best, to say the least, to say that even though I'm in prison, God is still giving me opportunities. I am still able to teach people. I am still able to write to churches and to people that I care about. And the work of God is going to continue even though I am not in the best of circumstances. And it takes maturity to be able to recognize that in these kinds of conditions. Then in verses 19 to 24, Paul talks about Timothy. And then finally, he talks about another man named Epaphroditus. Timothy, we're very familiar with. Epaphroditus, perhaps not so much. But what I want to do in our lesson tonight in particular is to talk about these last two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and look at what Paul says about these two men and their maturity as he holds them up before the Philippian church as examples of men that they should emulate. And after doing that, after giving these two men as examples, which we'll talk about them in just a moment, you go into chapter 3, and Paul says, let us, verse 15, therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Observe the people who have this attitude. Observe the people who are mature, who are living in wisdom and spiritual depth and strong character. Observe those people. And that would include Timothy and Epaphroditus. So before we start to analyze these two men that Paul gives to the Philippian church as examples, let me push pause on the lesson and let me say a few things before I finish about this meeting that we've had this week and about this good church. I want to begin by saying thank you to all of you who are present, not only here tonight, but those of you who have been present all week long. So many of you have come to every single service. And I know Steve made a comment a moment ago about the fact that I've preached 13 lessons in 7 days. It's actually been 6 days. Not that anybody's keeping track or anything. But so many of you have been present at each and every service, just like I have. And I know you're as worn out as I am. So thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. We have visitors tonight. We thank you for being here as well. I want to thank the elders of the Eastside Church, men that I've known for several years now. And as I said to you last night, men whom I respect in the work that they do, I know how much they love this church and how much they care about this church. And I appreciate their confidence in me, inviting me to come and to be here for these 6 or 7 days. The Eastside Church has a really strong history, and I know that you know that, and I know that so many of you are the beneficiaries of that. So many of you have been a part of that and contributed to that, and I appreciate you and what you stand for, and what a good example that you've been in this place for so long. I enjoyed spending time with Steve this week. Steve, one of the things that I miss is our monthly preacher studies. We don't get to do these in South Carolina. There's not enough preachers who live close together to get together and study the Bible. The studies that we did here at the Eastside Building the last several years and in other places, those were always a joy for me to be together with my brothers in arms in the gospel. And I always enjoyed when Steve gave talks because they were very thoughtful and very helpful to me. And I always appreciated the comments that Steve made. He's a Bible student that I respect tremendously. And I appreciate the work that you do, Steve, and love you a lot. And I especially appreciate you taking care of my father-in-law when you go to Africa together. The last thing I need to say before I get into the lesson, and I'm going to try to contain myself here as I do this, I need to say something about Freddie and Magdalene Richter. I have been so blessed to be a part of their family for 10 years. It all started 10 years ago this week, actually. It was 10 years ago this past Wednesday that I met Stacy right up here at the front of this auditorium. And we started dating shortly after that. We got married a little bit later, 6 months later to be exact. And I know that was crazy. I don't need your opinions. I'll tell you this, if my girls do that to me, I will tell them no, and then I will kill those boys. But I have been tremendously blessed to be included in their family. They mean a lot to me. Freddie, I love you a lot. Mama Rick, I love you too. Really appreciate them. Really good people who've served this church for a long time. Long history with this church, and I am a beneficiary of their goodness, just like so many of you. Let's get back to our lesson now. Oh, I didn't even say this. You guys have put up with us for 6 or 7 nights. Thank you. You fed us, and all of you who did feed us and meals and everything, thank you for that as well. I had a few visitors from Hartsel this week who came up for the meeting, and they said, you've put weight on. Hey, you know, it's really good to see you too. Thanks for coming. Appreciate you saying that. And of course, you all know about the story of the seat of my pants ripping a couple of nights ago, so apparently I put on quite a bit of weight while I've been here this week. So now let's get back into our lesson, all right? So let's talk about Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Here's what Paul says while he's in prison, writing to this church, thinking about their spiritual needs, concerned about what they need and what he can do about that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. I want to send Timothy to you soon, obviously, because I can't go. I'm in prison, and I don't know when I'm going to be released. And so I'm going to send Timothy to you so he can minister to you and take care of you spiritually, because I don't have anybody else who is as like-minded to send you. Literally, Paul says, Timothy is of equal soul. He is of equal heart to me. Timothy shares the same feelings about the Philippians that Paul does. He sincerely cares about them. He genuinely cares about this church, unlike so many others. In fact, if you look at verse 21, Paul says, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." I don't have anybody else that I can send to you and preach to you, because everybody else seeks their own interests, not the interests of Christ. If you look back to chapter 1, Paul says there in verse 15, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives." Everybody else seeks their own. They're seeking their own interests, their own selfish ambitions. And so Timothy is the one that I trust. Timothy is the one who will genuinely care for your state. And so Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to you because he has served with me in the gospel. Verse 22 of chapter 2, "You know of Timothy's proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I know how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly." Timothy served with Paul for quite some time, according to the New Testament record. And he obviously learned a number of things from Paul. In fact, if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, now we're moving forward chronologically several years here, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at what Paul says in verse 10 as he writes to Timothy this last letter. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, "But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." You have carefully followed my life. You've been traveling with me. You've been learning from me. I have taught you how to preach and teach the Word of God, and you have carefully watched. Paul knows what Timothy is made of. Paul knows what Timothy is able to do. And so he says to this church in Philippi, he is a dedicated worker, and I am sending him to you because he truly loves you. Timothy genuinely cared for other people. He sought their interests above his own interests, and he served others, and he gave himself to them freely. These are the marks of a spiritually mature Christian. Do we think like Timothy? Or do we all seek our own interests? Like Timothy, do we have a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of other people? Will we serve one another at the expense of our own resources of time and energy and material possessions? I've used this illustration before in preaching, not here at Eastside. But the fact is, every time we walk through the foyer, we come through those entry doors, all of us are wearing one of two things. We come into those doors wearing either bibs or aprons. You know who wears bibs? Babies. Babies wear bibs because babies have to be fed, and they have to have everything done for them. They are not independent. They are not capable of doing things for themselves. But the people who come wearing aprons are the people who serve. Those are the people like Timothy, who genuinely care about other people's spiritual well-being, and they come ready to serve, ready to say to other people, "What can I do to help you spiritually?" Now, there's a time in all of our lives when we're all wearing bibs, but we've got to get beyond that, don't we? We have to grow, we have to mature, we have to get beyond that, and we have to take the bib off and put on the apron of service. Timothy was a servant. A servant whom Paul had total and complete confidence in, who would go to the church at Philippi in Paul's absence and would genuinely care for their needs. Now let's talk about Epaphroditus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25 beginning. Paul says, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Now I want you to notice the terms that Paul uses in verse 25. "My brother, and my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my needs." He is the Philippians' messenger. Epaphroditus worshipped in Philippi. And as Paul is in prison, the church at Philippi takes an interest in Paul's physical well-being. And so they put together what our mamas would call a care package. And they send that care package to Paul via Epaphroditus. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul says, "I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." The Philippians made a sacrifice, I'm sure money was involved there. There may have been other things that they sent to Paul. But Epaphroditus takes the gift from the Philippians, and he's going to travel and carry that to the Apostle Paul. And so Paul says, he is your messenger, but he's my minister, my servant. He came and he served me in bringing your gift to me. But he says also that he is my brother in Christ. He is my fellow worker in the Lord's service, and he is my fellow soldier in arms. So you sense a closeness between Paul and Epaphroditus, an appreciation for one another. I have to think Epaphroditus volunteered for this task. That's just the kind of person that apparently he was. And so Paul says, I sent Epaphroditus back to you, verse 25, because, verse 26, he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus makes this trip to see the Apostle Paul, easily over 1,000 miles, to carry this gift. And I'm sure he got on ships, and I'm sure he traveled by foot. I'm sure he rode on a horse or a donkey at some point. Epaphroditus is going to great lengths to deliver this gift to the Apostle Paul. And when he arrives, Paul says he becomes deathly ill. He becomes very sick, even to the point of death. But did you notice in verse 26, what is Epaphroditus thinking about? He's worried not about his physical health, not about his own physical condition. He's worried about the Philippians who are worried about him. He doesn't want them to be worried about him and his sickness. And so Paul says, I had to send him back to you because you all were worried about him, he was worried about you, and everybody was anxious over one another. And so I'm going to send him back to you so that he can arrive and show you that he's okay. So verse 28, therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Do you see what's going on here? Epaphroditus travels, making a substantial sacrifice of time and effort to go see Paul. In doing that, he becomes deathly ill. Paul's worried about Epaphroditus. The Philippians, way back home, they've heard about it. I don't know how. Epaphroditus texted them or something. They've heard about it. They're worried about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is worried about them. Paul's worried about them. They're worried about Paul. What do you see here but a big pot of worries? A big pot of anxieties about one another's well-being. What do you see here but love for one another? But you picture Epaphroditus lying on the bed. I picture him with a fever and chills and cold sweat. And he's got a rag on his head. And he's just lying there on that bed with a quilt pulled up over him, trying to keep himself warm. And he's shaking with those chills. And he's saying, I'm worried about my brethren back in Philippi. Maturity. Maturity. That's what that is. He's not worried about his physical health. So what if he dies? He died doing what he loved to do, serving Christ, serving the Apostle Paul, his dear friend and brother in the Lord. So what if he loses his life? His concern is meeting Paul's needs and worrying about the Philippians because he doesn't want them to be worried about him. And so due to this great anxiety, Paul says, Epaphroditus, when you get better, I'm sending you back. But then notice what Paul says in verse 29. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. You respect people like Epaphroditus because the man nearly died in service to Christ. So here are these two examples that Paul gives, the two that we've emphasized tonight. What lessons do we learn from this? I learn, brothers and sisters, that this church needs mature disciples. And that's true of every church, isn't it? And you're blessed in so many ways because this church has a number of mature disciples. But maturity comes when we are thinking on the right things. Did Paul say anything about that in this letter? Chapter 4, verse 8, familiar text. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell or meditate on these things. Look at Timothy's example and the way that he genuinely cared for the Philippians. Look at Epaphroditus' example and the way that he genuinely cared for the Apostle Paul and for his brethren in the church in Philippi. How would you describe that? Could you not use the terms there in Philippians 4 and verse 8 and say that their love was true, honorable, lovely, pure, respectable? You see, these men are thinking about the right things. Timothy is singularly focused on serving God's people, teaching them the word, helping them grow, showing them loving service. Epaphroditus, he's thinking about the right things because he's willing to go to these great lengths of sacrifice for Paul and for the brethren in Philippi. He's thinking about the right things. He's not concerned about his own body's health. He's concerned about the spiritual health of his brethren back home. You see, these men, they are living examples of Philippians 4 and verse 8. And so Paul says in verse 9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Once again, Paul uses himself as another example of maturity. And he says, look at my example, and the things that I have done, you do those same things. Mature minds are focused on these two primary considerations that Timothy and Epaphroditus display. Number one, mature minds are giving consideration to advancing the cause of Christ in the world, as Timothy was. Going out, teaching the word of God to lost people, bringing them to Christ, edifying those who are Christians, strengthening God's people through the teaching of the word. That's what Timothy is doing in Philippi. Timothy is concerned about advancing Christ's cause. And Paul says, there is no one who I would rather send to you than him. Mature minds are also concerned about serving God's people as Epaphroditus was. Looking for opportunities to serve. We talked a little bit about that last night. People who will go to the elders and say, what else can I do to help this church? People who will go to the deacons and say, what do you need me to do to help you with your responsibility? Is there anything you can delegate to me or to other people? I made a comment last night that elders love people who do that. And deacons love people who do that. And one of your men correctly came up to me after services and he said, you left out something. God loves people who do that. That's exactly right. People who are mature, like Epaphroditus, are always looking for opportunities to serve. A willingness to go out of my way to help someone, to strengthen their faith and their resolve. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15 that he would gladly spend and be spent for the Corinthians' souls. I love that language. I will spend and I will be spent. I will give you everything that I've got and I will be exhausted for the well-being of your soul. So what does Paul say to the Philippians? He says, look at these men. Look at how they think. Because that is the mark of spiritual maturity. What are your thoughts? What is your wisdom? Are you applying that wisdom in your service to God? Are you making sacrifices to serve your brethren? You know, I think we almost shudder at the thought of doing the things that Epaphroditus did. If you were asked by the elders of this church to take on this monumental challenge in a similar way as Epaphroditus did, I think many of us would shudder at that. We would say, I can't do that. We'd come up with all kinds of excuses and reasons why we can't do it. And we would shy away from taking on that kind of responsibility. What does that mean? It means we're not there yet. It means our maturity isn't there yet. And the Philippians weren't there yet. And so that's why Paul writes and gives these examples. And he says, look at these men. And then follow them. Emulate their examples. We talked in our lesson on Tuesday night about zeal. And we said that there were three things, three people that we could look to and see their zeal and then draw strength from it so we can be more zealous ourselves. And you remember the third group of people we talked about was the early Christians. Here are two more examples. Christians who zealously served God, even risking their lives to meet the needs of God's people. Folks, we have to lift our attention beyond ourselves. That's really what this is all about. Paul said there are those who preach from selfish ambition. Given the nature of first century preaching, I'm not completely sure I understand that. Why in the world people would preach out of selfish ambition for power, for money, for prestige, whatever it is that they're doing. I see those faithful preachers in the New Testament times, they didn't have any of those things. I don't know what these men were motivated by. But for one reason or another, they thought preaching was a way for them to pursue their own selfish interests. And Paul rebukes them for that. He doesn't like that. He's not happy about that. But what Paul is saying is, in all of this, we've got to overcome that. We have to look beyond ourselves, to lift up our eyes, to see the needs of other people. And you know what that really means? It means we have to be perceptive. It means we have to open our eyes and actually be looking for opportunities. I'm terrible at this. My wife, however, is very good at this. And she'll come to me and she'll say things like, hey, did you talk to so-and-so tonight? He looked like he was a little depressed tonight. And I'll say, yeah, I talked to him for 3 minutes. I didn't get that impression at all. I can be a little dense about these kinds of things. But she sees that. Some of you have that same gift. Some of you have the ability to read between the lines and perceive and see problems when other people don't see them. And if you have that, even if you can't address the problem, take it to somebody who can. And say, you know, I've noticed this. Could you follow up on this? We need to see beyond ourselves. We need to see beyond this moment. We need to see beyond today and all of the troubles and all of the activities and all the things that keep us busy. We get so caught up in today, we don't think about tomorrow. We don't think about the next week. We don't think about the next month and so on. But folks, we have to lift up our eyes. We have to broaden our vision to look out among this church, out in this community, and see where there are opportunities to serve, to advance the cause of Christ in the world, and to serve the people of Christ in this world. Looking out for the interests of others and not for our own, because that is the mark of a mature Christian. If we want to be steadfast, if we want to be immovable in God's service, maturity has a lot to do with that. So I thank you for listening tonight. If there are any here tonight who need to put on Christ in baptism and begin walking in newness of life with Him, sins forgiven, or if there are those who need to return to the Lord and recommit yourself again, we beg of you, don't leave this building. Don't pillow your head tonight without making your spiritual needs known and addressed. If we can help you, please come as we stand and sing together.